Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
Video, it is going to be the best summer ever, and there's not a whole lot more to add to that other than to tell you that we want you to sign up for it and show up for it. In particular, in this series, we've been talking with parents about how to form your kids into being followers of Jesus. And I think one of the best ways you can do that is making sure that you and your kids are leaning into a healthy church. And we thought, what a great opportunity coming out of a parenting series like this to offer a chance for our folks to take first steps or to take big steps during the summer. And so for 6 weeks, starting June 5th, that's right, Wednesday, June the 5th, study, serve, and play. We're launching Wednesday night church all over again. Wednesday night church, anyone, okay, from your old days, you know, snack, supper, and then a study? Well, we're not doing exactly that. We're doing a study for the first hour, every single one of those 6 nights. And then for the second hour, we'll either have some sort of serve activity or fun activity that we can do together as a church family. So I'm encouraging you. I mean, it'll be great for families. It'll be very family friendly, but it's not just for families. It's for everyone. Like, this is like a church family thing, 6 week commitment. Come on out this summer, make this a priority. And if you haven't signed up, we would like for you to sign up. Yes, this will be a drop-in kind of thing. Like, it's not like we're going to run you off if you haven't signed up, but we really need to know who to expect. We need to know who to expect in terms of the ministry we're doing for kids. We need to know how much food to have there and all the, you know, toys and games and everything else. So please, 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 I heard from so many of you that you're coming. Sign up and let us know that you're coming. It'll help us make the environment that much more hospitable and excellent. All right, you can do that on the app or you can do that outside at the kiosk after service over. Okay, before we get down to business with our message today, I just want to pause for a second and acknowledge the weekend that we find ourselves in the middle of. This is Memorial Day weekend in which our country pauses in order to remember and mourn with, but also celebrate with, all the families that have sacrificed so much and all the men and women who have sacrificed their lives so we can exercise freedoms just like this one on a Sunday morning together. So on Memorial Day weekend, let's just take a second. Let's pause. I'm going to just give us a second to have a moment of silence. And then I'm going to pray. And then we'll get to our message today. Is that cool? All right, so let's just take a moment of silence together. God, we long for a time when war is no longer a reality that we have to face in this country. We long for a time when soldiers and militaries and bombs and tanks and guns are no longer needed. And we know that one day you will bring that time, but in the meantime, we are thankful for the freedoms that we are afforded here in America. We pray over the families who this weekend is especially hard for. We pray that they feel the support of their neighbors and the love of their fellow countrymen. And we do not take for granted, especially on this morning, the fact that we get to come together as a church family and exercise our religious freedoms. So focus us in, remove all the distractions, and let this morning together not be in vain. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so thanks for joining us today. I'm always grateful for everyone who is in the room. I am especially grateful, though, too, for all the people online, especially on Memorial Day weekend. We know we have more folks than normal, so Welcome to Trisha and Cole, who are watching from Atlanta. Hey, Linda, who's watching from Paris, Kentucky. Okay, Paris, Kentucky. I like it better than Paris, France. Sherry and David, who are in Barron River Lake. Welcome to our entire Lake Cumberland campus, apparently, this morning, because who is not in Lake Cumberland? And, oh, welcome to the Lindroths, who are celebrating their 15th anniversary in Destin, but still decided to join us for church this morning. Welcome on, welcome all. We're glad you're here, and we're glad you're here. Now, we are in week five right now of a sermon series that we are doing called The Evolution of Parenting, The Evolution of Parenting. And this series is basically built on two facts of parenting, okay? You guys probably remember these. Fact number one, fact, just a fact. You are raising your kids in a world that you weren't. It's reality, no matter how young you may think you are. And so fact, you cannot raise your kids the same way that you were. You see, there's a gap between the world you grew up in and the world that your kids are growing up in, and that gap's called the generational gap. And if we don't make great efforts to bridge that gap, to mine that gap with intentionality, then we will never connect with our kids in a way that we really, really want to. Now, today, to close the series out, we're going to talk about the most controversial topic of them all in parenting. And I don't know why I choose topics like this, but we're just going to do it. We're going to talk about discipline. We're talking about discipline. And we're going to settle whether or not you should spank your kids right here in this room, okay? Now, I'm just kidding. Are you kidding me? I am not touching that one with a 10-foot pole. That is, topics like that should be left for Facebook in the comments section where all important things are settled. Okay, so you can have that out there. But we are going to talk about discipline. In order to get us in that vein of thinking, I actually want to pick up where we left off last week, because I ended with a quote last week from one of my favorite preachers that I know was very impactful for some of you. So let me put it back up there and I'll read it for you. For many parents, and this is just a reality, your greatest leadership achievement is not something you will do, it is someone you will raise. Now, I remember when I first read that, that hit me right in the heart. And the reason it hit me right smack dab in the heart is not because I've actually raised my kids yet. In fact, I have two young kids in the home still. In fact, many of you, your kids are in the home still. Even if you have adult children in their 20s, in their 30s, the fruits of adulthood have not come to fruition yet. So you really don't know like how their lives are going to turn out. So the reason why this right here is so impactful, I don't think is because necessarily it's a reality that we're experiencing yet. But the reason why a thought like this is so impactful is because it's a hope in our hearts. A deep hope. In every mom and every dad's hearts. Is this not what you hope, mom? Is this not what you hope, dad? I mean, I have found that good parents want to raise great kids. They want it. They desire it. They long for it. They want their kids to go further, reach higher, accomplish more, live lives of faithfulness and generosity and compassion for Jesus, like they never were able to. I'll tell you this. If one day when I die, they say at my funeral, you know, Tyler, he did some okay stuff, but his kids, Larkin, Palmer, they are setting the world on fire for Jesus. I'll tell you what, I will die a happy man. I will die with a smile on my face. And ain't it true of you? Like, is this not what you pray for? It is what I pray for more than any other thing. Is this not what keeps you up at night? It should. And you know that it should. And the reason why I know that you know that it should is because if I were to take a microphone and walk off stage today and put a mic in your face and say, hey, what's more important to you, your career or your kids? It would not take you a second to say, well, of course, my kids. My kids are more important to me. If I were to take a mic, put it in your face and say, hey, what's more important to you, your personal achievements or your kids having an opportunity to achieve someday? You would say, my kids, my kids, my kids. I would give anything for my kids. Now, here's the interesting thing. Well, I know you say that. I know you hope that. Life is going to put that claim to the test. And we will see how authentic and honest that really is. Because the reality is, if you want your kids to achieve, then you actually have to sacrifice some of your own individual achievement potential. I was reading an article recently online that showed the results of a large research study on this particular topic. And the findings of the article were very, very hard to swallow for an achiever like me, but they are so true, and I found them to be true as I've walked through life. Here's what the article found. It found that disconnecting from work for family will actually sabotage your career potential over time. And parents who have disconnected, haven't you found that to be true? It is the cross we have to bear as parents. This is what the article said. It said, trying to balance kids while working or opting out of the workforce for a little while can have severe career implications in terms of hiring prospects and future wages, said Kate Weisar, an assistant professor at UNC Chapel Hill. This is referred to as the parenting penalty, they called it. Now, in a lot of workplaces, there is an expectation from employers that their employees devote themselves fully to work, said Weisar. The expectation to work long hours, to be highly dedicated, and to always be available can introduce certain challenges for parents who have other demands on their time besides work. So, if employers are making like promotion or hiring decisions based on these expectations, like the full devotion, you got to be fully devoted at work expectation, and also the assumptions that parents just can or won't live up to that, then guess what happens to parents? Parents may be blocked from opportunities at work. And then she went to show a slew of statistics of how parents are, in fact, blocked at work. So hard truth for you parents in the room. But it just is what it is. If you want your kids to reach their full potential, you're going to have to sacrifice some of your potential in the workforce. And my question for you today is it worth it? Is it really worth it to you? See, okay, you can't give 100% at work and 100% at home. That's 200%. You ain't got 200%. You can't give 60% at work and 50% at home. That's 110%. And you don't have 110% despite what your high school football coach told you. So, okay, in my hard moments where I'm struggling with this, and you know, and I'm like feeling like I'm a young leader and the weight of the church is on my shoulders and I want to create a church that's impacting the community and ministering to so many people and I want to take it forward, and then all of a sudden I step back and realize I haven't seen my kids in 2 days, you know what I have to remind myself of? This is what I have to remind myself of. This is what I have to pray. Because this is so true. I have to remind myself that I am willing to achieve less than my best so my kids can be at their best. And this is the reality a parent comes to wrap their minds and their arms around. If they really take seriously their ministry to their kids. You know, I got a friend named Becky who's a second grade teacher, and she was telling a story the other day of how one of her 7-year-olds came in the classroom, and there was just a clear change in attitude in this girl. She was happier, more engaged in class, laughing, full of joy. And so Becky pulled her aside and said, "Hey, you just been on top of the world this week. What's going on with you?" And the young girl said, "Well, it's really neat. My mom is actually going to be able to take off more hours from work so she can spend time at home with me. I'm so happy about it." And Becky said, "I'm so happy for you." But then literally the next day, she said the girl's attitude completely changed. She was distant, aloof, quiet. So Becky pulled her aside again and said, "Hey, what's going on? Is everything okay?" And this is what the little girl said to her. She said, "Well, actually, my mom's not going to be able to spend time at home like she said because she decided to buy a new car." Now, Becky went on to find out that mom didn't need a new car. She had an old car that worked fine. She just wanted a new car. And can I just be honest with you? When I heard that story, you know what I immediately thought of, like came to my mind immediately? Who cares about a new car? Drive an old car. You know, okay, kids are smart. All right, kids are smart. So they know when mom and dad are putting in long hours at work in order to provide. When they're working not for themselves, but for someone else, for them. They know. They know when they're working long hours to put food on the table, clothes on their back, roof over their head, provide educational opportunities for them. Like, kids get that. And I think kids are smart enough also to know the flip side. When mom and dad are working for themselves. And this kid was smart enough. Your kid's probably smart enough too. So who cares about a new car? Drive the old car if it gets you to A to B. Hey, look, these are the people who are going to put you in the ground someday. And right before they do, you know what your greatest regret in life is going to be? It's not going to be the fact that you wish you had more new cars. I can promise you that. So hey, if this is you, if this is a parenting cross that you're willing to carry, if this is a sacrifice that you are willing to make for your kids right here, I actually just want you, will you repeat this after me? And you actually don't even have to be a Christian to realize the truth in this and to make the sacrifice in this. Will you just repeat? You don't have to repeat it if you don't believe it, but if you do, repeat after me. Say, I'm willing to achieve less than my best so my kids can be their best. And amen. I hope that's true of you. And I think it is true of most of us. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here during a parenting series. Here's what I want to do. I just want to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. Can we give each other the benefit of the doubt in here? Okay, you're trying your best. I'm trying my best. I get my priorities out of whack a lot. So do you, right? But we want this. This is our desire. So let's move on from the desire to actually making this happen in our lives. Here's the trick. If you want to exercise an intentional parenting strategy in the home, then it takes more than just spending time. Like, time is good, time is necessary, but it takes more than just doing crafts and playing in the backyard and, you know, going to soccer games and daddy-daughter date nights. That's good, but you need more than that. You need an intentional parenting strategy. Now, what makes this so tough is that the New Testament doesn't actually talk a whole lot about parenting. You remember a couple weeks ago, Allie Worthington was like, I wish there was a book of parenting in the New Testament. And I was like, man, I do too. But sadly, there isn't. There's no book of parenting. But twice in the New Testament, by two different authors, both the Apostle Paul and the author of Hebrews, a specific word is used that I believe helps us figure out the kind of parenting strategy that a Jesus-following parent would want to exercise. It's the Greek word paideia. It has a whole word group that comes with it. And oftentimes in English, it's translated over to the English word discipline. Discipline. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the most popular parenting usage of this word is written by the Apostle Paul. This is what he says. He said, fathers, and this applies to mothers too, but he says, fathers, don't exasperate. Do not provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I think the English translation discipline there is an unfortunate one because I don't believe that what we associate with discipline actually gets at the full meaning of the Greek word underneath it, paideia. You see, when we think of discipline, we think of it in its punitive sense. We think of it in the cases where our kids do something wrong, and then we discipline them, dole out consequences as corrective measures. And that's actually important, and that is what paideia means. But paideia actually means so much more than that. The word discipline doesn't cover the full meaning of the word paideia. Are you with me? Paideia is actually used most often in instructional contexts, in teaching contexts, or to use a modern metaphor, in coaching contexts, because it involves the whole gamut of responsibilities in developing another person. So let me give you a coaching example. Coaches, a good coach at least, disciplines their players. Sometimes a coach has got to bench a player. Sometimes a coach suspends a player. Sometimes a coach has the teams running sprints for no other reason than because they didn't live up to the expectation. Sometimes a coach is in a player's face giving it to them because that's part of being a good coach. But that's not the only part of being a good coach, right? In fact, if a coach only does that, they won't be a good coach for long because they'll lose credibility with the team. A coach also shows up day in and day out at practice, gets to know his or her players, mentors them, teaches them the fundamentals of the game. Here's how you pass well. Here's how you dribble well. Here's how you shoot well. Here's how you fit into the team. Here are your unique gifts. Here are your unique weaknesses. And then they drill it with their players. They're there at the games. They're there to coach their players through successes. They're there to coach their players through failures. A coach is just there, right? Sometimes a coach puts on the disciplinarian hat. Sometimes they put on the mentor hat. Sometimes they put on the teacher hat. Sometimes they put on the potential maximizer hat. Sometimes they put on the encourager hat. They wear lots of hats, but it all falls in the bucket of coach. And that's what I believe Paideia is getting at. It goes just beyond the punitive relationship of a judge doling out the consequences to the wrongdoer. So maybe I can give you an example. Me and Palmer went out into the yard a few days ago to play baseball. And this is a very, very important life skill that I will be teaching him over the next few years. And so at first, I put on the teacher hat as I set his tee up. My son's four, and you know, I showed him how to put his feet and how to hold his bat. Then I put on the encourager hat as he did it correctly, like several times in a row. He's so advanced. And then after that, I had to put on the disciplinarian hat, though, because after about 15 or 20 minutes, Palmer got a little bit bored, and instead of hitting the ball with his bat, he decided to hit his dad right smack in the back with his bat, because it was funny, apparently. Now, it's not funny, it wasn't funny for me. Have you ever been hit in, like, the small of your back right there? It was like that hurts, okay? We used to do that to each other in college just because it hurts, you know? So Palmer's advanced in that, too, apparently, but... Just bam, he smacked me in the back. And so I put on the disciplinarian hat, sent him inside, and baseball was over for the day. Now, check this out. That's all Paideia. Right? That all falls in the role of the formation of my kid. So maybe I could give you a better definition of parental Paideia. It's not just discipline. No, parental Paideia is the daily task of the spiritual formation of a child. And that involves a lot. Now, with that definition in mind, I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 12, because Hebrews chapter 12 actually uses this Greek word or this Greek word group several different times. And interestingly enough, in this passage, it doesn't talk about the role of an earthly father or an earthly mother. It actually talks about the role of our heavenly father. It shows us how our heavenly father exercises Paideia and his relationship with all of his children. Fascinating, right? And if we're trying to be godly parents, well, I think we could probably learn a thing or two about how God fathers us. And again, every time you see discipline in this passage, that's the word Paideia. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Author of Hebrews says, as you endure this divine discipline, instruction, formation, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? That's a good question. If God doesn't discipline you, as he does all of his children, it actually means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. Wow. Now, since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, which is kind of funny. It's like a knock on us parents. It's like, you guys did your best, okay? You succeeded sometimes, and then other times, well, that's what the grace of God is for, right? But you're like, you did your best. We did our best. But God's discipline is always good. It's always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's actually painful. Growth is painful, right? But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Now, a few things we can learn here from the Paideia of our Heavenly Father. One, it is absolutely essential. In fact, the passage goes as far to say that if a father or a mother doesn't discipline their child, they're not really their child. It's an illegitimate child. And for some of you, you're not engaged in the formation of your kids right now. Can you really call them your kid? Can you really say that you're their father or their mother? Well, the scripture says, I don't know, maybe you can call them your roommate, but a parent is engaged. It also says that Paideia is love. If God's involved in it, then it must be love. It also says that it's not easy. We get it wrong sometimes, all right? So, like, those earthly fathers, those earthly mothers, okay? Sometimes right, sometimes wrong. And it says it's not always enjoyable. Sometimes it's painful for a child. Sometimes it's emotionally and physically exhausting for a parent. But here's the good news. It's always effective in the end. Because from it, we reap a harvest of right living. Now, I want to make this even more practical
for you.
Because that's what we like to do here. We like to make all of our teachings practical. And I want to show you what this formation strategy looks like on the ground in your home. If you really want to spiritually form the whole kid. Now, okay, we could literally spend all day in this room mulling over all the relevant topics when it comes to the spiritual and physical and emotional formation of kids. We would be here until dinner, and then everybody get hungry and leave, and then we'd say, let's come back tomorrow because we're not even halfway done. And you wouldn't come back tomorrow because who wants to talk about that forever? But I want to kind of boil this down for you, because we don't have that kind of time, to an irreducible minimum. An irreducible minimum strategy. Like, if you get nothing else right, get this right, and you'll be all right in the home. This is a strategy that I think is a representation of the gospel for parents. And it'll help you form the whole kid. Parents, I would encourage you to parent toward relationships over rules. Let me say that again. Okay, and again, if you're a note taker or a picture taker, this is the one where you take the picture of especially. Take this one home with you. Use this as the framework in your home. Parents, I want to challenge you to parent toward relationships over rules. This is the entire ethical framework of the New Testament summed up practically for a parent. Parent towards relationships over rules, towards love over law. Now, what do I mean when I say that? Well, I don't necessarily mean that rules are a bad thing. Hear me out. They're not a bad thing. In fact, rules are a good thing, but rules can only do so much. You know what rules do? Rules don't make a person good. Rather, rules just regulate behavior. Rules are kind of the bare minimum. They show you how low can you go. Rules don't actually make a person more loving. They just show you how unloving you can be until finally you get your hand slapped and punished for it. Wait, let me use the American legal context as an example. Traffic rules, traffic laws. Do traffic laws make all the drivers on the road good, considerate, kind people? Oh, you laugh. You shake your heads, no. And that is because you can be in a traffic situation where everybody's following the laws, but there's still some real jerks out there. And hopefully they don't have a Loveville bumper sticker on the back of their car. Which is why my wife will not let me put a Loveville bumper sticker on the back. And some of you husbands, some of you wives need to intervene. Now, it's okay, we got time. This is a fun story. The other day I was driving down Brownsboro Road out here, and I was trying to merge over into a lane, and nobody was letting me merge over because they were just a bunch of jerks. And then finally, this lady in a van kind of slowed down, and she waved me in, and she's like, here, you can get in front of me. And so I merged in front of her, and you know, I gave her the old, like, thank you hand. You know the thank you hand? The thank you hand? Do you know the thing? Do we need to have a sermon on traffic laws next week? It's like, this is Christianity on the road. The thank you. Okay, guys, let's have a quick lesson. When people are kind to you on the road, you give them the hand, right? When people are not kind to you on the road, you give them the hand. You still give them the hand. We are Christians. You love your enemies. You always give them the hand. All right, okay, I'm sorry you're having a bad day. I hope it gets better. Give him the hand. Now, anyways, so I get in front of this lady, and then I'm pulling off the exit, and I see her pass by me, and when I see her pass by me, you know what I saw on the back of her van? A Love the Ville bumper sticker. Yes, which proves to me that traffic laws do not make people good. This church does. And that's kind of the point of the sermon here. Okay, so let me ask it to you like this. Do tax laws make people more generous? Nope. In fact, they make people more devious and sometimes more stingy and greedy as they figure out ways to exploit the system in order to enrich themselves. How about this? On an important weekend where we remember those who died for our country and our freedoms, I think it's important to point out that there are some idiots out there who protest the funerals of dead soldiers. Did you know that? And it's actually lawful for them to do. But it ain't right. And it certainly is not good. It's lawful for you to like commit adultery and abandon your family. But it ain't right. It's not good. It's lawful for racist ideologies and groups like the KKK to exist in our country. It's lawful. But that is not right. And that's not good. So you see what I'm getting at here? See what I'm getting at? Rules aren't a bad thing. Rules just aren't enough. Which is why I would encourage you to not direct your kids toward a laundry list of rules, but rather teach them to respect relationships rather than just respecting rules. Because you see, if they respect relationships, then the rules oftentimes will take care of themselves. So you know what this looks like in my home? I just want to coach my children to see people the way that God sees people. I want them to see every other human being with inherent worth and dignity. Every human that they come eyeball to eyeball with, I want them to think they're created in God's image and died for by Jesus. That's what I want to come in their mind. No matter who it is, no matter if it's somebody new or somebody different, maybe it's a bully, I still want them in their head to think, created in the image of God, died for by Jesus. This person has inherent worth and dignity. How do I express that in this situation? Even when they're, especially when they're the person who's in the wrong. I want them to not think, well, what do the rules say about apologies? Like, what's the bare minimum I've got to do? No, I want them to respect and honor that relationship. This is the ethical framework of the New Testament, y'all. This is it. Not just for parents, but just for people in general. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul sums it up like this. He says, for the, what's that? The whole law. The whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. James, the brother of Jesus, says it like this once. He says, yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the what law? The royal law, like the king law, as found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm starting to notice a pattern. Peter, the apostle Peter, once said, most important of all, how important? Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. And then John, the beloved disciple, John, Jesus' best friend, said, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Literally, the pillars of the earliest church all agree on this. All agree on the supremacy of this relational focus. And you know why they did? Because that's what Jesus taught. Again, Matthew 22, 37, this is one of the foundational passages for our church. We read it once a month, and we will continue to for the foreseeable future. Jesus was once asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first great command. And a second's equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. Do you see what he's saying? Jesus says, when you point your children to these two relational focus points, you virtually don't really need any other laws because it just covers them. It covers the rest of them. Now, real quick, for those of you in the room who are skeptics or maybe like spiritual searchers, seekers, and you're not really sure about the Bible and, you know, Christianity and all that, I know I just got really scripture-y. That's not even a word, but I made it. I got really scripture-y on you there, and I just want you to stay with me because here's what I know for a fact. Whether we agree on scripture or not, we do agree on the power of relationships. It doesn't take long for you to recognize that the quality of your life at the end of the day is directly correlated to the quality of your relationships. This is why you can go to like the developing world and, you know, meet people who are living in abject poverty and then walk away thinking, wow, they had such happiness, they had such joy, and they don't even have cable. Well, I wonder what they got, right? They have relationships. So parent your kids there. Even if you're not a Christian, just smuggle this Jesus truth out of here today and implement it in your home. Don't parent your kids towards GPA. Don't parent them towards scholarships. Don't parent them towards being the best soccer player. Don't parent them towards health, wealth, prosperity, power, success, prestige. None of that is necessarily bad in and of itself, but it's secondary. Parent them towards this one primary thing, the health and quality of their relationships. And do it in Jesus' name if that is your conviction. And I'm telling you, that will set the formation process of your kids in the right direction. Now, two quick ways to do that in your home, and then we're done, all right? And these are ways that Lindsay and I are trying to work out, and here's the deal. When I stand on stage and I lay down like philosophies, they sound good from stage, right? But if you came into our home, you'd be like, whoa, they need some help. You're right, we need some help. But we're trying this, and we're seeing some progress with it. So here are a couple of pieces of practical advice on how to do this. First, I would encourage you, if you want to parent towards relationships over rules, to set relational values before rules in your home. Before you set the rules, set relational values that can drive behavior. All right, so we've got a one-year-old and a four-and-a-half-year-old in our home right now. And with a one-year-old, it's like, how much are they really understanding? Like, what do you do discipline-wise? It's, I don't, like, a lot of times when you got a one-year-old, it's just survive until tomorrow. That's your goal. But our four-and-a-half-year-old is understanding stuff now. He is understanding the rules, and he is asking questions why, and he's pushing back on some of them and, like, toeing the line. And so I'm really, really thankful that for the last couple years, we've been trying to establish relationships as of supreme importance and some relational values to point back to, because it's making the conversations with him easier. Now, we have three relational values in our home that I wrote down when we were doing a parenting series a couple years ago. One is trust, one is servanthood, and the other is Jesus. Trust, servanthood, and Jesus. Those are our relational values. And the reason why we've chosen those three is I think those are the key ingredients to relationships in any context. Does trust not make or break a relationship? Nothing breaks a relationship faster than lying or inauthenticity or deception or disrespect. Nothing breaks trust with someone like disrespect or not following through on what you said you were going to do. Okay, servanthood. Nothing breaks a relationship faster than selfishness, the opposite of servanthood. People tend to lean away from selfish people but lean into serving people. This is why I want to coach Palmer. Palmer, I want you to be a proactive servant and a sacrificial servant. Proactive and sacrificial. Proactive servanthood means don't wait for the need to be spoken to you. Don't wait for mom or this person to ask, see the need and just meet it. And that'll blow people's mind. Okay, young people in the room, this is for you. It's a parenting series, okay? This is not for me. Let me get on, you know, Instagram. Okay, look up here real quick. Put Instagram down. Check this out. You want to blow your parents' mind today? You want to get an extra scoop of ice cream? Do you want to get a raise on your allowance? Here's how. Go home today and just start randomly seeing needs and meeting them without being asked. And your mom will cry. Here's what you need to do. Make sure your dad doesn't have a heart condition first, because he might have a heart attack. All right, but then go home and do the dishes. Go home and, like, mow the lawn. And your parents will be like, do we need to take him to the ER or what? So because he just mowed the lawn and I didn't have to ask him seven times, right? It'll blow their mind. That's proactive servanthood. It builds a relationship. Also challenge Palmer to do sacrificial servanthood, because I don't want him to give a little. I want him to give till it hurts, because that's what Jesus did for us. And when I say give until it hurts, and when I say Jesus, like, that's our third relationship value, is Jesus. Jesus is why at this church, period. Jesus is why at our home. And if I can constantly point my kids back to Jesus being why, I think that'll help them handle any relational difficulty that's thrown their way in life. Because Jesus empowers us to walk through the hard times of relationships. Now, setting these relational values at home has made conversations so much easier with Palmer. Like, it's easier for me to explain why you can't lie to your mom, buddy, and here's why. It breaks the relationship, and you value that relationship. It makes it easier to explain, hey, you should respect your dad, or you should respect the babysitter. It makes it easier to explain why you should share with your sister, or why you should clean up when you're at a friend's house and you make a mess there. Because those are the kind of people we are, and those are the kind of relationships that we want to create. Now look, you can choose the other way. You don't have to do the relational value. You can lean into rules, but here would be my caution for you. If you lean into a rules-based approach, as your kids get older and older, what you'll find is you have to create more and more and more rules. In fact, by the time that they graduate high school, you will have volumes of rules at your home, because there's no rule that can cover every eventuality. And you know what your kids are really good at? Loopholing rules, especially as they get older. Kids are, like, wired to do this. You know, you said no talking, Mom. That's why we're whispering. You said no running in the house. That's why I'm skateboarding, you know. I've seen this before. You said be home at 9, but you didn't specify p.m. or a.m., so good morning, what's for breakfast? You know, like, all these are based on true real-life events. Now, I'm just saying, again, I would encourage you instead, lay those relational values down first, and then the rules kind of create themselves, right? Now, here's the other practical piece of advice, and we are done. The first one's a culture setter. This one kind of directs you on discipline. I would encourage you, connect the trouble that they get in to the relationship. Not the rule, but the relationship that they broke. Because again, we want to teach them how to restore relationships. If you teach your kids how to restore relationships now, you are setting them up with a life skill that they will need forever. And you might as well start earlier rather than later. So teach them how to restore these. We've got another couple in this church who's trying to this, you know, relational approach to parenting with us, and we share stories of successes and failures, and they were sharing a success story with us the other day. They said their 7-year-old lied to mom. And so dad pulled the 7-year-old aside and said, "You lied to mom. It's hurtful to her. It's damaging to your relationship with her. And I know you want to have a good relationship with her. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to your room, and I don't want you to come out until you figure out a way to make amends with your mom and build up that relationship again." Now, when he told this to his 7-year-old was really like upset about it. He's like, "How do I do that?" You know, he's 7 years old. Like, "I don't know what to do. I don't know how to build." Dad said, "I'm sorry. You got to go to your room and figure it out." So he went to his room, and they said about 30 minutes, an hour later, he emerged with his most prized possession, a comic book that he had hand-drawn with jokes in it that he thought were really, really funny. And he went up to his mom, sat down on her lap on the couch, and said, "Mommy, I'm so sorry that I lied to you. I know that makes you sad, and I just want you to be happy, so here's my comic book. I think it'll make you laugh. I love you, Mommy. I'm sorry." Now, do you know what Mommy did in that moment? Yeah, she was, she's crying. Mommy's crying because but this is exactly what Mommy wants, right? Okay, you know what Mommy told me? Mommy told me that sincere apology, like, she didn't take the comic book for the record. She's like, "Take the comic book, I love you." But that sincere apology, she said, meant more than 1,000 fake apologies and 1,000 minutes in timeout. Now, do you know what they learned right there? A really, really important connection to make. Okay, when we punish our kids, the goal should be that the relationship is closer after the punishment served. And that's what that punishment did. This is why I push back against random punishments, you know? Because sometimes when they serve the sentence of a random punishment, the relationship's not closer at the end. It's still just as far apart. This is also why I would push back against pre-assigning consequences and punishments. Because when you pre-assign it, rather than considering a relationship, the kid starts considering the consequences. "Oh, well, you know, Dad said if I don't make curfew this weekend, then I'm grounded for 2 weekends. But all the good parties are this weekend, so..." Yep. That's not what you want. That's not what you want. All right. So, quick review. Parent towards relationships over rules. And two really easy ways to do that. I think that's gospel for parents. I really do. Two quick ways to do it. Set some values before you set some rules, and connect the trouble they get into the relationship, not the rule they broke. Okay, here's how I want to close this parenting series. I want to close by praying over the parents in this room as we commission you out to go into your homes and love the Ville. And the way I want to do that is I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12 again, a small excerpt of it. And then I just want to pray over a few different groups in here. So Hebrews chapter 12, this is, some of you need to hear this and let this sink into your hearts today, because this is the way your heavenly Father parents you. Hebrews 12, it says, "For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years." And some of you didn't even have that. "Doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening, it's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." So, Heavenly Father, I pray right now over all the parents in the room that they would receive the spiritual formation, the discipline that you are trying to give to us in order to form us to be better parents in the home. I pray for the parents in the room who feel like they are going it alone right now, the single mom, the single dad, the parent who's just coming face to face with big adversity. I pray right now that they would remember they are not walking the hallways of their home alone, but rather there is a Heavenly Father who is there for them, encouraging them, forming them, directing them, and promising them that they always have someone to lean into. I pray for all the parents in the room who feel like failures, who feel guilty, who feel imperfect. God, they are. I am. We all are. And so just let them receive your grace today. We are parenting right smack dab in the middle of our own sanctification. Let us not forget that. And you know what? As they receive your grace, I hope that their kids see it. Because watching mom, watching dad receive the grace of God when they fail may be one of the most powerful lessons a parent can teach a child. Lastly, I pray for all the parents in this room who are dealing with a problem child right now. A kid that they're just like, they're just fed up with. God, first remind them that the perfection of our kids is not the measurement of a good parent. Just look at your kids. Wow, God, your family is full of imperfect children. I'm just looking around the room right now, and yet you don't give up on us. So I pray that same resiliency, that same faithfulness over all the parents in the room. I pray that they never give up on their kids. In fact, in those moments when they're walking down the hall and they've reached their wits' end and they're about to have the same conversation with the same kid for the 1,000th time, would you just let them take a deep breath in that moment, receive your peace, and remind themselves that this moment is exactly why you put them there. The spiritual formation of one of their children, one of your children who you died for, who you created in your image. Give us that perspective. Give us that strength. Send the Holy Spirit to help because we need it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here today. We love you guys. Sign up for the best summer ever, all right? Sign up for the best summer ever. And if you need prayer or want to talk to anybody after the service, we'd be glad to meet you in the fireside room. Have a great week. Go love the Ville in your homes. Take care.